series on the Psalter, and we picked up right with Psalm 1. We've worked through the first few Psalms, and as we bring the summer to a close, hard to believe that, we're going to look tonight at Psalm chapter 3, the next Psalm in our series. So let me invite you to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Psalm 3. We'll read the entire Psalm. It's not long. It's a very precious and wonderful Psalm, and I hope it ministers to us tonight. Psalm chapter 3. This is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. This is God's word given to bless us. Let's come to him in prayer now as we look at this psalm together tonight. Heavenly Father, we confess that so many of us can resonate with these words of David, with the feelings of isolation, the feeling of being under attack, the feeling of abandonment and discouragement that's part and parcel of life in this fallen world. But Lord, we ask as well that as we consider David's prayer, as we hear his cry, that we would come to the point that he does in this psalm. That you would grow within us a confidence in your salvation. A confidence that there is comfort and protection and refreshment and rescue for us, just as there was for your servant David. And we ask, God, that you would help us to understand and to apply this passage to our own lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is the next psalm that we are looking at in our series on the Psalter, but there's a sense in which Psalm 3 is kind of the first psalm. Sounds strange. I'm not very good at math, but this really is the first psalm in one sense, because as we have noted, Psalm 1 and 2 function in a sense as a kind of introduction to the book of Psalms as a whole. They're laying out for us what God is doing in this book, in this collection of songs and poems that are put together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they are meant to be held in mind as we walk through each of the individual psalms which follow. And you can see a bit of that marker, that shift, that we're entering into a different territory when we notice that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 don't have any headings. Whereas beginning with Psalm 3, we have a series of psalms that do have headings set in particular situations, in particular times. And as we notice the shift that's taking place here, it's a bit of a jarring one, isn't it? Think back to Psalm 1. What was Psalm 1 all about? Well, it's laying out for us this picture, this kind of black and white image of the contrast between the righteous and the blessing that they will enjoy. They're like this strong tree planted by streams of water, and the wicked and the curse that they will experience, being blown away like the chaff. Then we come to Psalm 2, which we considered together last time in our series, where we see the supremacy of Christ, where we see the great truth that Jesus is Lord and all who oppose him will fall. And then what do we come to next? Well, we come to God's anointed one. We come to King David, who is being opposed by all of the nations, and who is not being victorious, who is not conquering his enemies at this point, but is in need of deliverance, is in need of salvation. Already we can see echoes, don't we, of our Christian life. Isn't it easy maybe to come to church on a Sunday and you sing the great hymns and you confess these great truths and we're reminded of these wonderful stories and you feel like you're on the mountaintop. Yes, the blessed man will be like that tree planted by streams of water. Yes, Christ is Lord over all. And then Monday comes, Psalm 3 comes, and you're bumping up against all of the stresses of life, all of the struggles of life. You see all the terrible things happening in the world, all of the terrible things happening maybe in your own world. And we can find ourselves wrestling with that transition. But I love the way that in God's providence, this book of Psalms was put together, because I think it shows us that God is aware of that. God speaks to that. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, all of His Word applies in every moment of our life. And this Psalm applies in some wonderful and precious ways. This is a short Psalm, just 8 verses. There's a lot we can learn from it. I've tried to boil it down to just 3 truths that we can remember, 3 things that are developed as David pours out his prayer before the Lord in this psalm. And you can see the kind of divisions and movement here by those 3 Selahs that are inserted into the text. What do we learn first? Well, we learn in the first 2 verses that we will experience betrayal and discouragement in life. But we learn as well in verses 3 and 4 that we can find comfort and protection in God. And finally, we learn in verses 5 through 8 that we can receive refreshment and rescue from God as well. Let's look at each of those sections then together. First, verses 1 through 2. You will experience betrayal and discouragement in life. Not a popular message, but a true message, isn't it? David here is pouring out his own experience as God's son, as God's anointed one, as a Christian, we would say. And yet he is struggling, isn't he? Listen once again to these opening words. O Lord, O Yahweh, O covenant God, how many are my foes? How many enemies do I have? How many people attacking me do I have? How many people pursuing me do I have? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. What exactly is David experiencing here? Well, we get the kind of visceral emotions that he's wrestling with. He's feeling attacked. He's feeling surrounded. He's feeling oppressed. He's feeling pressed down. And we know actually the history and the circumstances that David is writing in this moment. The title tells us so much. This is a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I trust that most of you are familiar with that story of Absalom. I would take the time to reread it with you tonight, but it spans 2 Samuel 13 all the way through chapter 18. So we won't take the time to do that tonight, but I would encourage you, maybe this week, take 15 minutes and read through those chapters. Take in the full scope of what David was going through when he wrote this psalm. Let me just give you the highlights. David, of course, as a king, had a number of sons, and one of the sons that he loved was Absalom. But his relationship with Absalom was anything but straightforward. It was very complicated. Absalom had fallen out with another of David's son over a sin that this brother had committed and plotted to have this brother killed. And he lashes out and kills David's other son. And it throws the kingdom into an uproar because people think Absalom is trying to take over the throne, and David and Absalom are put at odds, and Absalom has to go into hiding. And for 2 years, Absalom is living, in essence, in exile. David is cut off from his son who has murdered one of his other sons. You think your family is messed up, just keep listening. It gets worse. David and Absalom are finally kind of reconciled through the machinations of Joab, one of David's advisors. And Absalom comes back into the kingdom. But it's not a happy story of restoration. Because Absalom, while he's returned, in his heart is still set against David. In fact, what we read is that when Absalom comes back and finally fully comes back into Jerusalem, he begins to build up a show around himself. He gets a chariot, he gets 50 followers, they follow him around, and they go and sit at the gates. And any time that someone is coming into Jerusalem to seek out the king, to seek out David, the anointed one, Absalom will pull them to the side and say, "What are you coming for?" And they'll share, "Well, here's this problem that I'm experiencing, and I need the king to deal with it." And Absalom goes into this speech, "Oh, it's such a shame. David doesn't really have anyone who listens to those kinds of complaints. If only I were king, I would make sure that everybody had what they needed. I would make sure that everybody's disputes were dealt with justice." And we read in the text of 2 Samuel that Absalom begins to steal the hearts of the people, using the very privilege David had given him, the very mercy he had shown, to undermine David, to undermine his rule, to pull away his supporters. And finally, Absalom comes to David and says, "I want to go worship God." And Absalom says, "Of course, go." Or David says to Absalom, "Go, go." But Absalom is actually not going to worship God. He's going to stir up an army to overthrow David. And what we read in those chapters is astonishing, because you would think, given all that David has done and all that David has been, that the people would have nothing to do with Absalom. But Absalom has been very good in his deceit. He's been very good in his conniving. Because when he turns against his father, many follow him. When David says here three times, "Many are my foes, many are rising against me, many are saying of my souls." Or he says it in verse 6, "Many thousands of people." This is not hyperbole. This is not poetic license. There are literally thousands, tens of thousands of people and soldiers who rise up with Absalom against David. But it's not just the multitude of people that's so discouraging and shocking. There's an element of deep betrayal here. Obviously, in the sense that Absalom is not just an invading king trying to push David off the throne. It's someone in his own household. It's his own son. And with that, that son has turned some of David's oldest friends and most trusted advisors against him. And the very people who were once walking with David and working with David and supporting him in his call as king now use all of the talents and experience and insight that they have to pursue David's downfall. You see what David is going through? These are deep waters. This is a dark valley. "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." David is experiencing some of the things that we can experience in our lowest, deepest moments. That breakdown of those close relationships. One of the things that comes out when you read 2 Samuel and the account of all of these roller coaster events is that this is deeply personal for David. Very famously, when Absalom does die and is brought to justice and David is restored to the throne, it's not a happy scene, at least for David. But he cries, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom." Have you ever experienced something like that? Maybe it is because there was a son or a daughter who you loved, who you poured into, who you served and sacrificed for and would do anything for, and yet they seem set against you and seem to think that you are set against them. And there's a pain and a breaking in your heart because you feel cut off from one that should be close. Maybe it's what David experienced in having those trusted friends. Maybe it's someone that you went to church with for years. Your kids grew up together. You served together. You went on vacations together. And yet there was that falling out. There was that tension. There was that gossip. And it destroyed that relationship. It broke apart that friendship. It created division and discord where once there was peace and harmony. Maybe it's even in the context of your marriage. That person that you love more than anyone else, that person that you stood in front of and vowed yourself to, now seems like a stranger. Now feels like a foe. They seem far away, even if you're living under the same roof. David is not only grappling with those things, though. There's another layer here. David here in his old age seems to be right back where he started. This is not the first time that David has fled. It's not the first time he's been on the run. Don't we read in 1 Samuel? Seems very much like this, where God had put his favor on David, but Saul was opposed to him. Saul was hunting him. Saul was trying to kill him. And we saw how God had brought David through all of those difficulties and trials and put him in a place of blessing and made him the king, anointed him. And yet it seems like that blessing is being reversed. It seems like the good things that God has done are now being undone. It seems even as if the promises that God made to David aren't being fulfilled. One of the things that happens earlier on in 2 Samuel is that God enters into a special covenant relationship with David, with him and with his sons. There's supposed to be this intergenerational blessing and promise from which will come one day the Messiah that will redeem all Israel. And yet what David finds is that he has been pushed off his throne and is at odds with his own sons. Have you ever experienced these kinds of struggles? Have you ever experienced that discouragement and betrayal in your relationship? That pressure and disappointment in your circumstance? That trial of your faith that the things that God says should be happening don't seem to be happening? The things that he has held out as promises seem far from being fulfilled? Well, there's a sense in which reading about David's experience should be a comfort to you. Because it reminds us that this is the common lot of God's people in this life. To experience betrayal. To experience discouragement. To face that opposition. Even our Savior himself. In fact, consummately, our Savior himself was betrayed. Not just by many, but by all. And yet this psalm goes on. We read in verses 3 and 4, not only of the betrayal and the discouragement that David is experiencing, but of comfort and protection as well. Look at these verses with me again. David goes on to pray, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." Notice the movement of this psalm. We read in these opening verses about David's betrayal, David's discouragement, David's trials, and it's like we're spiraling down and down and down. But in the midst of that being beaten down by life's circumstances, what is David able to do? He's drawn up. And how does he do that? By looking to the Lord. Lifting his eyes from the many who are all around him to God and saying, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." David moves from his trial to his theology. It's the most practical thing he could do. It's the most practical thing any of us can do. When you're feeling overwhelmed, beaten down, discouraged, alone, betrayed, realize you're not alone in that. Realize those experiences can be very normal for God's people. But the Bible offers us more than just a sympathetic ear or shoulder to cry on. It helps us to move through those times of difficulty. It draws us up to the Lord who is present with us in those difficulties. Notice how God is described. He's the shield coming between you and all of these hard things. You feel alone. You feel exposed. But David realizes, he remembers, "I'm not." That feeling may be real, but it's also a lie in one sense. If I am with the Lord, if I am part of his covenant people, if his promises are true, then I'm not cut off. I'm not exposed. God is the shield about me. He is my glory. Not the throne of Israel, not the crown of Israel, not the crowds of Israel praising David's name. But the Lord is the one who lifts his head. The Lord is the one who put him on the throne. The Lord is the one who can put him back on the throne. David is modeling for us what we ourselves can do when we find ourselves in these circumstances. Maybe you can think of a trial that you're going through right now. Maybe it's relational, like we talked about. Maybe it just has to do with circumstances in general. Maybe it has to do with some specific trial of faith, some specific area where you know what God says you should do and be, and yet you struggle to do that. You struggle to have that faith we talked about this morning, to take God at His word. How do you move through that? Well, here's a good place to start. Ask yourself the question, what truth about God do I need to remember in this situation? Go back to what you know about the Lord. Go back to the Nicene Creed that we recited together earlier. Go back to the hymns that we sing here each Sunday. Go back to the scriptures that you have learned, perhaps from your youth. And remind yourself of who God is, of what He is. David is feeling that loneliness, that betrayal, as if he's exposed, as if he's surrounded. And what does he remember? God is like my shield. He comes between. He protects. He is strong. Are you wrestling with anxiety tonight? So many of us seem to be. Stressing about what has happened. Stressing about what is happening. Stressing about what might happen or might not happen. What do you need to remember in all of that? What do you need to go back to in that pressure when it feels like many, many, many are against me? Many, many, many are all around me. There's too much for me to even process. Too much for me to even deal with. I'm just overwhelmed. Well, do you remember in that moment that God is not overwhelmed? Do you remember in that moment that what we saw from Psalm 2, that God sits on His throne as the nations rage against Him and He laughs? And that God is your God. That God is your Father. And He is sovereign over all of these things. He has perfect wisdom. He brings together all of the things that have happened and orders them for His glory. He ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And so your life, no matter how chaotic it may feel, is actually firmly fixed in the fatherly plan of your God. Remember those things. Do you feel lonely? Again, so many of us feel lonely in these days. Perhaps you're married and yet you feel cut off from your spouse. Perhaps you're not married and you long to be. Perhaps you're surrounded by people, but you feel like you can't connect with them. And it can be easy to pull deeper and deeper inside yourself, to feel more and more cut off, more and more distant from those around you. What do you need to remember about God in that moment? Do you remember that God is a God of compassion? Do you remember that God is a God of love? Do you remember what we've seen of Christ, the God-man, that as He went through this life, as He saw the crowds, He always sought out the individual? He would see the person at the fringe. He would see the woman who needed that comfort in the midst of all the people bumping up against Him, and He would seek her out and minister to her. Do you think He's lost sight of you? Do you think He's abandoned you? It would be contrary to His nature for Him to do that. Therefore, it would be impossible for Him to do that. Do we remember our theology in those times of trial? And then see how David moves, not only from the trial to the theology, but from the theology to the prayer. Verse 4. He's reminded himself of who God is, of what God is. And he says, I cried aloud to the Lord and He answered me from His holy hill. Remember what the Bible teaches us about who God is and then turn that truth into prayer. Let God's character and God's promises provide the paradigm for your prayers. When you're feeling that anxiety, come to God as the sovereign one and say, Lord, I don't have the wisdom that I feel like I need. I can't even sort through all the things that I'm worried about, but I know that You are in control. I know that you are sovereign. I know that you have all wisdom and that you tell me in the book of James that you delight to give wisdom to those who ask. Lord, would you give me that wisdom that I need? Would you help me to rest in the wisdom that you have and not try to control my circumstances, not try to be God? That's the kind of prayer that I hope we are seeking to grow in every day. Because friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's where the knowledge that we struggle to learn and the experience that we go through come together. And God ministers to us through these things. David does this. He goes from trial to theology, from theology to prayer, and he finds comfort, protection in God. And so in the midst of all of the persecutions, betrayal, the discouragement that we described, the things that he's gone through, notice what David does in verse 5. It's shocking. I lay down and slept. Have you ever felt so overwhelmed with what's going on that you can't do that? You just can't sleep? You wake up at 2 a.m. and you can't go back down because you're angry about what's going on, or you're anxious about what's going on, or you're just feeling that emptiness and deadness to what's going on. But David, although it would be very understandable for him to respond in any of those ways, in all of those ways, given what he's gone through, is able to lay down. He's able to sleep. I woke again, he said, for the Lord sustained me. David finds comfort. He finds refreshment. He finds rescue from God. He has reminded himself of who God is. He has cried out to the Lord, and he's received the help that he needs. Now notice that in this moment, it's not the help that maybe you would think he would need. David is not put back on the throne in verse 5. He's still fleeing from Absalom, his son. The circumstance has not changed. We're not under a new heading yet. And yet God is able to bring refreshment to him in the midst of that. That's the hard thing, isn't it? When God brings you out of that circumstance, it's easier to say, okay, thank you, Lord, you really showed up. You really delivered me. But so much of the Christian life, we're experiencing something of that, but not the fullness of it. God allows these trials to stretch out from chapter 13 to chapter 18 of our lives, doesn't he? And yet, God brings comfort in the midst of it. He sustains us through it. He can give us that rest and refreshment. He can deliver us from the fear that would grip our hearts. David says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And then he cries out to the Lord for that salvation. He trusts in God to be the one to deliver him. He doesn't try to grab control. He doesn't try to get hold of the reins himself. David was a king. He was a man of action. He was a mighty man. He was a soldier. That would be expected. But he's also a man after God's own heart. And so in the midst of all of this, he turns ultimately to God. And he says, Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked, the things that they would use to attack me, to tear me up, to consume me. You wipe away, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Brothers and sisters, look at the faith of this saint. This man from the Old Testament, who had not yet seen the fullness that we have seen of God's character, of God's Messiah, of Christ himself. And yet he was able to have this strong faith. How much more can we have assurance that God is for us? Isn't that part of what Christ's coming is meant to indelibly impress on our minds, on our hearts, to remind us of day by day that in the midst of these things, we are not alone. In the midst of this world, we are not alone. Because God has come into our world. God has taken on human flesh. He has suffered greater betrayal, greater discouragement, greater pressure than any of us has ever experienced or will ever experience. And that through His suffering and death, through His life, He has secured for us the very comfort and protection and refreshment and rescue that David speaks about here. I love the way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ, in Him. That is why through Him, it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank You that You have suffered more than we could ever imagine to accomplish all that we could ever need. We thank You that, Father, we, whether we are on the run or whether we're in a place of comfort, can be reminded that through all the ups and downs of life, through all the difficulties and trials and struggles that we face, that You remain the same. That You are still God, that You are our shield, that You are our glory, that You lift up our head. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to do what David does in this psalm, to strengthen his faith by turning his heart, turning his eyes to You, looking not only at the hard things that are going around, not only falling into complaining or grumbling, but to take those circumstances and bring them to You. To move from that trial to the theology that he knows, and from that theology to prayer, to lay hold of You by faith. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to do the same and to honor You in our difficulties. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.